Beloved, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 78. We'll just have a 1 week departure from Romans. Marshall has been graciously reassigned the passage that he preaches next Wednesday night. I want us to look at Psalm 78 tonight because I want us to talk about the future of our children's ministry as a church and where we're going and what we believe that God is laying on upon our hearts as a staff and what we believe God is calling us to do as a body. And I want us to look tonight in Psalm 78 at the purpose really for all of our ministries here in this church. And it's a masculine of Asaph, which means it's a song, it's words, it's doctrine and teaching put to singing is what it means. And so I'm not going to sing this to you, but I just want you to be aware that much of the great doctrine in Scripture is in fact sung. Let's stand together though as we look at Psalm 78 and we'll read it. Oh, I forgot to take the offering, didn't I? Well, if you have some offering, just at the end, come on up and stick it in the plate. We'll leave it out here. I just forgot. I'm sorry. My mind was on other things. I apologize. But if you feel convicted of the Lord to give money, come at any point in the service, it'd be fine. All right. Look at Psalm 78. And I want us to read, verses 1 through 8. Look what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their generation or to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you and we bless you. And we just long that you would take this word and that you would open it to our souls. Open it to our hearts. God, we long to know you and to be known by you. And we long, Lord, to accomplish that which you've laid upon our hearts to do. And your word here is very clear of the importance, Lord God, of teaching your truth, of teaching your gospel, of teaching you to the coming generations, Lord, of really doing it, not talking about it, not playing at it, but God, fulfilling the calling of the people of God, the covenant people of God, to teach our children of your works and your ways. So I ask, Lord God, that as we look at this word, you would grant us wisdom and you'd grant us insight, Father. And you would open this word to us. And Father God, we would just be willing to do all that your word commands us to do. You're worthy and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can be seated. One quick correction. We were going to do the business meeting, a special call business meeting on Sunday, to vote on this, but I forgot we had a business meeting on Wednesday, so we'll just do it on Wednesday. There's no point in doing it on Sunday morning if we've got the business meeting coming up on Wednesday. And in addition, it will give us the opportunity to get this on the internet for people who can't be here tonight to listen to it. So just keep that in mind. I want us to think about this tonight. Why do we have a children's ministry? Why do we have a children's ministry? What's the point of it? Is it to get our kids out of our hair for a while? Let's just do stuff for the kids to get them out of our hair so we can worship without being annoyed by children. Is that what it is? Is it so the kids have fun and like church? Is that why do we do it? I mean, really, what is the purpose of it? Is that it? Is it just to train them up? Here's what I believe. I believe that the scripture teaches us. And I think Asaph speaks to us very clearly from this psalm of this. He, in verse 7, I think he tells us the purpose of teaching our children. And here's why it is. It's so that they would set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God. But keep his commandments. In fact, what I want to say to you tonight, what I want to postulate to you, what I want to tell you is true of all of the ministries here in this church, is that the purpose of what we do here as a congregation, and the purpose of the ministries and of all teaching, and particularly the teaching that involves our children, is to teach them to treasure God. Isn't that what we're about? To hope in Him. To teach them to treasure and to love and to esteem God by teaching them to behold the glory of God in all of His works. To see the glory of God in all of His ways, that they would shape their lives around Him. That our kids would see and they would savor Jesus Christ, and they would see Him as compellingly beautiful and worthy of honor and worthy of praise. That our kids would desire to follow Christ not as an aside, not as the thing they do because they've been born into your family, not as the thing they do because they're forced to come to church. That they would follow Christ not as an aside, not as an add-on, but as the central purpose of their lives. That is the stated goal of all the ministries in this church. The theme for the adult teaching ministries of this church is right there. What is it? Soli Deo Gloria, or in English, to God alone the glory. The theme of our student ministry is the fame of Christ, the fame of God, the greatness of His renown. And now, what we're desiring to do with our children's ministry is to make the theme the glory and the greatness of God, that our children would learn to treasure God, so that when they get out of our children's ministry and they begin in our student ministry, their head doesn't snap when everything changes. When the focus is no longer snacks and you know, cute little stories and playing games to, oh my goodness, the supremacy of Christ in all things. We want to start with our kids. We want to teach them the ways and the wonders of God. So I want us to look at this psalm because I think it instructs us very clearly about what we're to do with our kids. It's not something that we just have to sit down and try to come up with. Here's what it says. Look at Psalm 78. Look at just at verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O my people." This is the calling of the teacher. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. What does that speak of on the part of the teachers? What does there need to be in the part of the teacher? What is that? It's a word of what? Come on now. Knowledge, yes. More than that. Wisdom, more than that. Passion. There needs to be a passion for the truth, a passion for knowledge. The calling of the teacher is to proclaim the truth of God, to do it freely, to do it with authority, to do it with power, but to do it with passion. The teacher here, Asaph, has no problem crying out and saying, "Give me your ear. Listen to me, because what I'm saying to you is vitally, vitally important." We need, with all boldness and with all certainty, to speak and to teach the truth of God, not dance around it. But we must, with all certainty, teach the Word of God, because it's God's Word that needs to be heard by our children. We have the responsibility, all of us who teach, all of us who lead, all of us who follow Christ, all of us who either teach by precept or by our lives, to give evidence to our children of a passion for the truth of God. They need to catch it from us. They need to see it in us. We are dealing here with the words of life. And all of us need to make Scripture the center of our proclamation, the center of our lives, the center of our teaching, the center of our counseling, the center of our leading. We're not to speak on our own authority or make stuff up. Stuff that'll be, you know, easier to deal with kids. We're dealing here with the words of God. We're dealing here with the words of life. Moreover, he says, look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us." What's the cool thing about a parable? Jesus taught in parables. What was the cool thing about parables? People understood. He taught in a manner that people, that his disciples, that his people could grasp. Now, there were certain times when he needed to describe them to them. He needed to describe those parables. But he taught deep truth in a manner in which his disciples could understand, made it readily graspable, readily understandable. He explained the truth in a way that his hearers, this teacher did, could understand it. Haven't we all had experience with teachers who weren't very understandable? Have you ever had experience with a teacher like that? When I was in high school, I had a teacher named Mrs. Betty Malloy. She was my world lit teacher. And she was just, I don't know, 6 bricks shy of a load. I mean, she was just a strange lady. And I remember one day we're in there, we're in a world lit class, and I forget what book we were studying because honestly, I read the Cliff Notes in World Lit. I didn't really read the books all that much, but she was going over this book that we were reading. And as she was standing in front of the classroom, she just stopped everything and she went, oh. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, she's having a heart attack, right? And then she goes, and then she said, students, this isn't coming from me. This is coming from out there. Now, being as mature as I was, as an 18-year-old football player, you can imagine, I was like, oh yeah, I'm feeling it, Mrs. Moore. I was like, I started laughing. I mean, I'm laughing hard, and she kicked me out of the class, you know, and I'm standing out there, and I'm, you know, trying to melt into the doorway because I hear my dad coming down the hallway whistling. My dad was a teacher. And he walks right past the door frame. He never even looked at me, and he stopped, and he said, I'll deal with you when I get home. And he just kept walking. I'm like, oh my gosh, right? I never liked Mrs. Malloy after that. Yeah, I just didn't like her, right? Because she made things strange. She didn't speak in a plain way that in which we could understand. Here's what the teacher's saying. Here's what Asaph is saying. I'm going to speak. We're going to speak. We're going to teach in a way that the kids, that the people can understand. In fact, he's talking about unfolding really the mysteries of God, the dark sayings of old, the ancient truths of Scripture that deal with the deepest issues of life. In fact, what he says is, we will utter these things. It literally means, I will bubble over with this. It all speaks of passion and of excitement and of a joy in God, of a joy in the knowledge of His truth, of a joy in the knowledge of who God is, of a joy of the intimate knowledge of friendship with God. That's what He's going to teach out of. It's the idea of enthusiasm and excitement of proclaiming the truth, that ever new but ancient truth of God. But the point that I want you to see, and this is what I'll talk about in just a second, is that it's the truth of God. It's the revelation of God that has to be the driving force behind the ministry and the teaching of God's people and of the children of God's people. It's that it's the Bible that has to inform everything that we do. And here's why. Look what he says in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. We won't hide them from our kids. We won't gloss the truths of Scripture over and hide them and conceal them from their glorious and wondrous and gracious and awesome works of God in history. We won't obscure what God has done by focusing on VeggieTales. No offense, VeggieTale lovers. But Bob the Tomato and what's that cucumber dude? Larry. I should remember. That's my father-in-law's name. Larry the Cucumber. See, I don't know. I just don't think they teach the glory of God. Call me old-fashioned and cynical about that. Maybe I am. The focus is not little cartoon characters. The focus is not incredible, you know, but unbelievable stories. What the psalmist is talking about here, when he's talking about teaching to these kids, he's talking about teaching them about the calling of Abraham, about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, about the conquest of the land of Canaan and the leadership of Joshua, about the deliverance of the nation through the raising up of judges, the raising up of David as king over Israel. For us, it involves all of that, plus the calling and the equipping of the prophets, the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Christ, the centrality of the cross, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the acts of God in founding and growing His church, and the soon coming of Christ to receive His just due as king of all of creation. And the point is we can't hide these things from our kids. We cannot obscure them and hide the greatness of God by dumbing the message down or by obscuring the glory of God by merely entertaining or occupying our kids for a little while. And that's what we've done. And that's been our focus, trying to be clever with them. We need to tell them of the greatness of God. And here's why. It's because God compels us to. Look at verse 5. He says, He established a testimony in Jacob. God established a testimony of who He is in the people of Israel, in Jacob, His followers. And He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Think about this. God has revealed Himself. He's established who he is to his covenant people. He has taught them. He's established a name for himself with us. He has revealed himself to his people as the gracious, almighty, powerful, and saving God. And he set before us not only just who he is, but he set before us a vision of how we should live. He set forth his gracious purposes with his children from the very beginning. Think about it. When he gave the law, and Ligon Duncan is the one I am totally indebted to for showing me this. But Ligon Duncan talks about it. He says over when the law was given to Israel, he says, notice what was said over in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Let me just read it to you. When he gave the law, when the law was given to Israel, when God gave it to him, this is the words that's spoken. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And he says, take note carefully what God says there. God does not say, here are some rules. Follow them and I will deliver you from Egypt. Instead, he said, I have delivered you. I am your God. I have brought you out of slavery. So here is how you must live. God has revealed himself as a God of firm grace. And we, his covenant people, should be teaching the children who God is. We need to go beyond the stories of just Moses and David and Daniel and Peter and Paul. Yeah, we need to teach them about those people in the scripture. But we don't teach that story as if it's Cinderella or Alice in Wonderland. That's not the idea. This Bible is not just a group of stories about these men in history. It is the story of God's glory revealed in these men's lives. It is the story of God. It's a story that has to be so captivating us and so compelling to us that we teach our children not just about those great men of history, but we teach our children about the magnificent God who stands above it all. We'd have to do it so that, in verse 6, the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. You know what Martin Luther said? And he was right. He said the church is always just one generation away from apostasy. One generation away from apostasy. I don't know if that shakes you in your core like it does me, because I got five little kids that I'm concerned about not being apostate. We're always one generation away from apostasy. It's so true. If we fail to teach our children well, the Lord allows his church to wane. And the cause of Christ suffers. That's why we're to do all that we can to pass the flame of faith to the next generation. Now, certainly, it's up to God to birth faith in our children's hearts, just as it is in the adult heart. But understand that God not only ordains the ends, he ordains the means, beloved. And God wants his word to be taught diligently. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, these are the words of the Lord. He says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Ask yourself, honestly, if as a church we have been diligent to teach our kids. We haven't. We've been so busy trying to fix everything and chase down everything and get all our stuff in one sock that the kids have kind of set to the wayside. It's true. And we've been concerned about fixing the adult ministry. We've been concerned about fixing the student ministry. And then, you know, eventually, hopefully, we'll get to the children's ministry. Well, now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. He said, you shall teach them diligently. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. All of life. In whatever way you use. Needs to be a testimony to the glory of God, beloved. However we interact, whatever the tools are, all a testimony to the glory of God. In fact, teaching God's word is one of the most important things we can do. In 2 Timothy, well, it is the most important thing. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy, from childhood, you'd known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. God wants his word to be taught. Why? Here's the goal. Look at it. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is why we teach them. so they'll set their hope in God. We want our kids to know God, so that they'd set their hope in Him. That knowing Him would lead to loving them and Him and treasuring God and trusting in Him with all their hearts. We want to teach our children not faith in themselves, not in the message of the world that says you can do all things through faith in yourself. We want to teach them the truth of the Word, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's it. We want to teach our kids, our children, not self-esteem, but God-esteem. We want to teach our kids to remember the works of God, to keep His commandments. We want to teach them about the centrality of the cross, about the supremacy of Christ, about how the Old Testament witnesses in so many ways to the greatness of the Lord Jesus. We want our children to be enamored with the greatness of Christ. We want them to obey God, not out of slavish fear, but out of awe for God's character, out of faith in Him, motivated by love for Him and astounded by His glory, that their obedience would bring honor to God's name. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it? That our children would not be stubborn and rebellious. Bullheaded. Hard-hearted is the idea there. I don't want my kids to go through that, do you? Want yours to? Your grandkids? That they would not be fickle? That they would not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we would grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Isn't that what we should want? That our children would have a firm grasp on their future and on their purpose. That's the goal. That they would be faithful God lovers. That they would be God-besotted lovers of God. That's what we want for our kids. And we have to do everything we can to see that become a reality. We have to teach our children with the truth of God's Word, with passion, with joy, with diligence, with determination, and with sacrifice. With the goal that they would set their hope in God. That's why we're going to talk about the things we're going to talk about tonight. Just a moment, Brett's going to come up here and he's going to share with us sort of the what and the why of what we're doing. And then Donna's going to share with us the how. I want you to prayerfully listen to what they have to say. I want to close though with this quote. It's from Martin Luther. One more Martin Luther quote. We're to teach our kids that they would set their hope in God, right? Here's what Martin Luther said about that. We are plagued by the miserable fact that no one perceives or heeds this truth. All live on as though God gave us children for our pleasure or amusement. As though He gave us servants to use like a cow or a donkey for work only. Or as though we were to live with our subordinates only to gratify our whims, ignoring them as though what they learn or how they live were no concern of ours. No one wants to see that education or training is the command of the Supreme Majesty, who will strictly call us to account and punish us for its neglect, or that the need to be seriously concerned about young people is so great. We're called, in the words of Asaph, to teach the children that the next generation might know that the children yet unborn, that they would arise and tell them that they are children and that they would set their hope in God. Man, I pray that we will run with that mantle, that we will run with that responsibility as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, I love You. Lord, I bless You. Thankful for Your truth. I'm thankful for Your faithfulness, God. And I'm thankful for the incredible responsibility that You've placed on us. Lord, to teach our children well, to teach them truth, to do it with a passion and with diligence and with joy. And with thanksgiving, that our children would be in awe of You, that they would be amazed by you, that they would be astounded by your glory, that they would set their hope alone in you, Lord Jesus, and the redemptive power of your cross. Speak to our hearts. Teach us your wisdom, I pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen. Brett, where's that microphone?
I feel like I should sing, you know, on like TBN, they have the people and they all have the fuzzy colored mics. So it's kind of weird. All right, wonderful. All right. No. I'm going short. I've got stuff written down this time, and so Nick wanted to come from behind and give me the pat. See you later, Pat. Yes. The water? Can I have a sip first? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. All right, so my purpose here for the next few minutes is just to kind of tell you why it is what it went away. There it is. It's like hide and go seek. Yeah, it's a game I'm going to play with my daughter in a few months. Actually not. She's little. But what I'm going to do is my purpose is just to give you the theological and kind of philosophical ramifications of why we call this the Star City and why we're doing what we're doing and why all this is taking place. And just so you know that it's not like a shallow thing, but there's actually thought behind everything we do, and especially thought that's rooted deep in Scripture. When I first moved here, about a year and a half ago, I heard everyone say, you know, this is the Star City. I was like, really? Because I don't know why. And so I would spend hours at night looking up to see stars. And I was like, well, the view's pretty good, I guess. And then finally somebody's like, no, you know, it's a big star on the side of a mountain. So I checked that out. And wonderful. I was like, okay, Star City. I like that. That's kind of neat. And Roanoke and all that stuff. And so I was happy that I live in a place that's cool and has a nice big shiny star that I can go visit and see stuff from it, and it was fun. But the first thing we noticed with this, welcome to my world. This is a weird world. Jody knows, ask her. The Star City, that's the first thing we come to, and you recognize it without the apostrophe S, but added, it takes on a whole new meaning. And when we begin to see this area in which we live through the eyes and with the apostrophe S, it actually changes our worldview and gives us new eyes in which we'll view our city. And what we want our children and our families to see is our cities through the eyes of God, so to speak. Granted, we're not going to see in the same way, but we want them to see and know that Roanoke and Salem is ultimately God's. It is God's city. He is the ruler here, and He is sovereign over every single person that passes through the streets and over every person that lives here, and that means you and I as well. And you must know that we are here. You are sitting right there by the sovereign, providential hand of God. And that's why you're here in this city at this time, in Roanoke and Salem. And I know I've come here by the sovereign, providential hand of God, and it's been a lot more obvious, I'm sure, in some ways for me, but we are here by God, and He is sovereign over this place. And God not only has His eyes on the nations you see all throughout Scripture, but He also has His eyes on the city. In Jonah 4:11, you know the story of Jonah. Jonah 4:11, it says, God says this, He says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle." Do you see what God sees here? Number one, you got this plant that's like gone up and gives shade for his head and stuff, and then he shrivels it and kills it. And so we got a plant. So God is concerned with small things. But number two, we see God's concern and pity for the city, which is also why God sent Jonah there, where he just showed his kindness and mercy to the inhabitants of Nineveh. And also, he calls it a great city. That's from God, the great city, Nineveh, a pagan city. And number three, I think this is just a really cool thing that God knows how many people live there. It's like, oh, the population of Nineveh, 120,000. That's right. And I know that stuff. And so he just tells them exactly how many people are there, and not knowing their right hand from the left. And number four, he takes notice of the livestock. But what we see is that God is concerned about the city. As well, we should be concerned with the city in which we live. But most importantly, we should be concerned for our city for the namesake of God. Not just for our city's sake. That would be sin to stop there. But for the namesake of God in this place. And it would be, I mean, I really do believe it would be sin for us if we did not weep over our city and pity our city and proclaim the sovereign grace of God in our city. And I know society tends toward individualism. I mean, we're individualistic. We like to retreat and go to our homes and do our little things and have no concern for the well-being of others. And you can tell you're concerned by how many times you share the gospel with your gas station attendants and Walmart door greeters this week. Yeah, me too. Do we really have concern for this place, or do we have concern for ourselves? You see, we cannot do this as a church, and as gospel ambassadors, we have a much greater concern than the well-being of our own state of affairs called home. God has placed us here for the sake of His name. Not our own, and much less our cities. We must see the Star City as the Star's City. And by seeing our city through the concerning eyes of God, not only does it change the way we view our city and the compassion we have, but our children's eyes will change in the way they view our city. The Star City will be the Star City where Jesus reigns. Salem will hopefully one day be associated with Melchizedek and ultimately Jesus as the greater and true high priest who makes intercession for us. Do you see how this will clear our eyes and increase our concern for the city in which we sojourn? Do you see that? I long for the day when my little daughter Ansley goes to school and the teacher says, "Hey Ansley, do you know you live in the Star City?" And she responds and says, "No ma'am. I've got to be honest with you, you live in the Star's City. Unless you acknowledge Him as a star and repent and turn from your ways, you will perish." That's what I want to hear from my daughter's lips. And that's fine, and I'll take her out to eat the McDonald's. And it'll be a great night. But that's what our students, and that's where our children should see and where we live. And so through the lens of this redemptive theme of Scripture, we go to the rooms downstairs, and if we can go to slide, I believe it's like slide 4, maybe? Let's try slide 4. Do we have more slides? Are they up? Wonderful. Okay, that works. Yes, that's it. Wow, good job. Awesome. All right. In all these rooms that we're doing, there's a theme and there's an idea behind it that really does have a theological concern and theological grounding. For most of them, it's totally scriptural in everything we do. And the first room we have is the fifth grade room. And this is I love this idea because what Donna is doing through transitioning between K through 4, I believe, they'll be in the rotational Sunday school. Fifth grade will be in a separate classroom, and they'll be doing this book right here, this study, Children Desiring God. And what that will do is it'll take their knowledge they learn K through 4, and then as soon as they hit fifth grade, it starts to prepare them to that deeper level whenever they come to student ministry, and we begin a series talking about the sovereignty of God. And then it makes sense. Like, oh, well, okay, that makes sense. So this is going to be a neat thing, and what we'll do with this room is it'll just be, and this is where like I get happy because I watch like HGTV. Nick would watch football games. I would watch HGTV. Please don't make fun of me later. That says nothing. It says no. Don't read Romans 1 to me either. I'm just kidding. Some of y'all will get that who read your Bibles. But anyway, so that's what we're going to do. It's going to be an awesome room, Children Desiring God, and that'll be for the fifth grade rooms. And it'll just be like a, I don't know how to explain it. You'll just have to see it. But it'll be very contemporary and write what they like and the things they like to do. The next room, moving on, next slide, is Elegant Esther's. And we had an extra room downstairs, and we started going through, and we got to the end, and I'm having a daughter, and I was like, okay, if I was a little girl, what would I like? HGTV, exactly. That's exactly what I would like. But no, seriously. I think I would want a room like Elegant Esther's. And what this will be is it'll be for extended session. And in one area, you'll have like clothes racks, so they can do the dress-up thing, and you'll have a home living section with a cookware and all that stuff. Then you have babies that you can care for because little girls come out of the womb like ready to mother. And so it's just an awesome thing we're going to do in that room called Elegant Esther's. The next slide is the Grandin Theater. All of you know the Grandin Theater in the Grandin Court area, I believe is what you call it. And what we want to do also here is when you take your family down to the Grandin Theater to watch a movie, and they go and like, hey, we're going to the Grandin Theater. And you hear your little kid in the back say, no, it's the Grandin Theater. God reigns supreme there too, Dad. You know, and that's what we want to hear, those things. And what that does by naming our movie room, where they're going to show the movies and everything, it also gives you a door and a window to share the gospel and continue sharing the gospel with your child. Anytime they think Grandin, their mind's going to think Grandin. God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And so that's what this room is going to be like. And it's going to be really neat. We're going to have bleachers that come up, and they'll be carpeted, and they'll have lights. There's like wall sconces. Man, I just can't say this in a... Okay. No, not in a manly way at all. So just bear with me here. So it's going to have that kind of stuff, and we'll have a big screen with a projector, and it'll just be an incredible room to show movies in. So the Grandin Theater, I'm really excited about that. The next one is Jonah's Game Room. And we want it to be like the inside of a belly of a fish. We had a VBS one time when I was little, and we did this, a room that was, you walked in, you were in the belly of a well. And it smelled bad, I think on purpose. But this room's not going to smell bad, just so you know. But we just want to have a game room where the children can learn the stories through games. And they can play interactive games with each other, and that'll just magnify the story we'll tell through the rotation of the Sunday school. So Jonah's Game Room is another one. The next room is the computer room, and this room's got a little bit more thought behind it. It's called Restored. If you know anything about Apple computers, I'm sure you've all seen the commercials. It's like, hey, I'm a Mac, I'm a PC, and the PC guy's got all the problems, which I highly recommend Macs. I just gave a commercial. But this room is going to be called Restored. If you see the Apple computer, it's got a chunk taken out of the side of it, the Apple computer symbol. And what we want to do is call this Restored, and we're just going to have a whole Apple. And what this does is I think it pretty much gives you a biblical theme of what Christ has done through the fallen nature of man and the restoration of all things to himself. And the restoring broken, fallen mankind. And so the computer room will be called Restored, and it will resemble the technology that's popular of our day. I think I read today that Apple has 5% of the market share in computers. That's random information for you. You don't need to know that. Don't write that down. But what we're going to have on the walls in there, just so you get an idea of what it will look like, iPods, I'm sure you've seen them. You've seen the commercial. People are dancing. We actually have a background slide that's kind of like the iPod thing. People are dancing. But on the walls will be a larger-than-life iPod, and on them it'll say, I hope, one will say, I trust, and I believe. And those things, where they see that, and their mind just thinks, okay, every time they see an iPod, they're automatically connecting these themes to the technology. And each room will be, there'll be an iPod DJ each week that'll come in there, and we'll have an iPod stocked for them with tons of Christian music. And a student or a child each week will be able to come in and pick the songs for the week and kind of set the mood and set the music for the room, and they can be the DJ over that. And that'll be the computer room. I'm pretty excited about that one. Next is Noah's Art Room. It's buildings, craft supplies, and specialty arcs. It looks like the Lowe's symbol. And so we want to do that to where if you take your child, give him your water. Oh, Home Depot, sorry. It doesn't look as cool. So, Noah's. It's kind of the whole theme behind Lowe's. Behind Noah's and Lowe's, there's a connection there. And this room will look like the inside of Noah's. If he had a workshop, this is what we think it would look like. And so there'll be pegboard, and you'll have supplies, and half the room will be wooded. And it'll just be kind of a rustic feel when you go in there, and you'll do art and use all that stuff in Noah's room. The next room is the tackle box. Kind of comes from Bass Pro Shop a little bit. But what we want to do is have a dock in there, a boathouse, and maybe a little boat. And there will be a speaker each week that tells the Bible story. And he'll kind of be this character, you know. You come in, and he's always got something to tell you. And so he'll tell you the story of the week. And I think Nick is going to do a session, a rotational of that. So he'll be the storyteller for one time. And the kids will sit on logs. I think we've got log benches for them that are really just neat looking. And they'll sit on there and they'll hear the story each week from in the tackle box. The next room is not one. The other thing we're doing is the hallways. The way we're going to do the hallway downstairs, we're recarpeting the whole thing so it'll look like Main Street or the main, like, okay, Main Street, hence the name, the main street of a city. And you'll have all the signs outside the cities like Noah's and the Tackle Box. And when you go down, there'll be lines on the road and we'll have some signs on the walls. Some of them, for example, one will be watch out for falling idols and we'll have like little Baal idols and like Dagon and stuff falling from the sign. My favorite is don't feed the giant. We're going to have a picture of Goliath right there. Another one we'll do like Camel Limit 8 and things like that. But we'll also have billboards on the walls. And that way parents can see announcements of what's going on, what's coming up. And you'll be able to check that out through the billboards. And the main room, we don't have it on here, but the main meeting place, and this is going to be a good way so we centralize everything with our families. And when you come and drop your child off, you have a centralized location. It'll be the Star City Garage. And that'll be the main meeting area where everything gets kicked off. And you can always, everything we'll do will center around the Star City Garage. So you drop your kid off there, you know exactly where to go, you know exactly where to pick them up. There's no walking through the maze that is downstairs right now. I get lost down there still. But this will just centralize everything so you know exactly where to pick them up. And that room, there's going to be almost, not all life-size, but there's going to be a life-size cars in there they can play on. We'll use it for extended session. CDC, I think, will also be able to use this room. And it'll just be an awesome room that we can do lots of stuff in and do opening assemblies and do music and everything we want to do in the Star City Garage. So that's kind of how it's going to look. And that's kind of the theology and the philosophy behind everything we're doing. It's not shallow. There's been some thought to go into this. But there's a lot of other smaller details I could tell you about, but Nick would kill me and come and move me, and he's big, and that would hurt. So I'm going to hand it over to Donna, and if you want to ask any more questions, feel free. I would love to share with you any small details and all that kind of stuff. I could talk for hours about it. But she's going to talk now about how we're going to get all this accomplished. So, wow, Donna, you lost your hair.
Just a couple of things so that you can kind of connect the dots a little bit. Thanks, Brett. Basically, the way it's going to work, like, for instance, on a Sunday morning is this, is all the kids will come to, like he said, to the Star City Garage, and there's going to be an opening assembly that Donna will have there with the kids, okay? And there will be a variety of different things that we'll do then. But one of the main things that we really want to do with our kids is scripture memorization. We want them to understand the Word of God, and we want them to understand it in context. So what we're going to do is this. Whatever story it is that we're teaching for the six-week rotation, whatever, you know, maybe it's Daniel or whatever, but whatever thing that it is, we're going to take scripture, we're going to apply scripture from the New Testament, scripture from the Old Testament, that speaks to that story and the themes of that story and the theme of God's action in that story. And we're going to be encouraging our kids to memorize that word. We're going to be encouraging them to memorize that scripture. And we're going to use opening assembly as a time to, like, you know, do that with the kids. And it's going to be great. I'm really excited and looking forward to it. What it's going to look like kind of is like a VBS every single week. And I don't know if you were available, if you were part of our VBS this last run. Man, it was awesome. We had a blast, and the kids had a blast, and the people, I mean, we had, like, adults, like, hanging out in the vestibule, not really doing anything, just, like, hanging out and watching, right? And then we had guys that were up here dancing. It's kind of scary watching Dennis Maggie dance on stage, but we, you know, getting excited, and, you know, what are you laughing at, Billy? You were as bad as he was, but the idea is we want it to be that kind of energy and that kind of joy and that kind of excitement all the time. And so it's not just going to be, you know, all fun. I mean, that's not the idea. It's a vehicle. It's a vehicle to teach them the Word of God. And that's key, because what we want them to do is be able to understand the Word of God in context and in total. Not just little snippets here and there that they aren't sure how it applies to anything, but so that our kids can go, yeah, I understand. I've got this whole Daniel thing down. And let me tell you about the God behind Daniel. And let me tell you about the way that God empowered the faith of Daniel. And let me tell you how God delivered Daniel and that kind of stuff. We want our kids to grasp that. So that's where we're going with it. Okay?
This is real uncomfortable for me. I'm used to being in rooms with little chairs and kids up to my waist. So bear with me if I get a little hands going. That's the Italian in me coming out. This is going to obviously take a lot of physical help. But more than the physical help of this project, we really, like Nick talked about, need people with passion. A passion to create an environment for to teach and equip our children and the children of this community. And we want them to know the truth of God's word so that it'll impact their hearts now and forever. We also want everything that we do to be done with excellence. We want to make sure that we exceed our human expectations to always glorify God. We want this project to be to his glory. In case you haven't known, I'm the how person. I'm going to tell you in just a little bit how we're going to try to achieve it. We also, I feel like God wants his representatives to be Daniels in this world, to distinguish ourselves with exceptional God-given qualities in performing these tasks. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." And I think if we keep that in our minds, we will achieve to glorify God. Now, the nuts and bolts on how we're going to do it, we need teams. We have about six committees. It would be, one, our building team. Our building team will... Teams. We don't have committees. We have a team, a building team that will be responsible for all the comprehensive major construction that is needed in the rooms, like Brett discussed, a dock, a boathouse, things like that. We need a painting team, a team that's going to go through the room and paint everything, not just paint a blue wall, but we need murals and up-to-date murals, not 1960 murals, things that are going to happen like in the 19-whatever. We need a sewing team. Brett discussed our team, our room with the movie screen. We want to surround that big screen with fabric to things like that. There will be no window, so there won't be much sewing, though, right? I think just for that one little room. Another team is a cleanup committee. We need them to go behind us. Did I say committee? Now you're going to make me nervous. I'm going to say it all the time. Clean up team to go to each room, make sure the rooms are clean, tidy, stocked of all our supplies, and most of all, safe for the children. We have a miscellaneous team. These are the people that are going to come in and just do our little odd jobs that we have that need to be done. Then our major team will be our design team that will be responsible for creating the room, overseeing the room, how it's getting done, purchasing all the supplies and working, probably overseeing all the other teams. So, our timeline is, once this goes to a vote on Wednesday, if it is approved, we would like to start our renovations immediately. And from that point on, our goal is January 6th to open our new children's wing. So in that time, there's going to be some changes with classrooms and stuff. The children's rooms will be K through 4th done together for 4 months. It'll be a joint Sunday school lesson taught by me for 4 months. So that's all I have. I'm short and brief. Oh, that's right. There are sign-up sheets out in the foyer if you are interested in helping with any of our teams. And then there's put your phone number and we'll contact you. Passion. I mentioned the passion.
Good. That was easy. Hey, one more thing or a couple of things. We know that, you know, right now, coming into the K through fourth grade pipeline, we have about 40 kids, right? That's what's going to happen in September. The intention, of course, is not to do this for 40 kids. I mean, obviously, right? So what are we going to do? Well, here's what we're going to do. And this is where we're going to need some people with skills to do other things beyond creating this. We're going to need bus drivers. We're going to need people to to canvas the neighborhoods. We're going to need people to get, there's a ton of kids around here. There are a ton of kids around here that didn't go anywhere on Sunday mornings, and I know that because I pass them when I come here. Or I see them when I have to, when I forget something, I have to run out of here, you know, and run back to the house and run back. There are children all over. And we need to be diligent about seeking those kids and going out the highways and the hedges and all that stuff and grabbing those kids and bring them here. So that's going to be one of the things that, I mean, obviously with their parents' permission, we're not just going to kidnap children. That'd be bad. And we'd have to do like the Star City jail, and that wouldn't be good. So, but that's the idea behind what we're going to do. So we wanted to share this with you because we wanted to give you an opportunity if you had questions tonight to be able to answer them. And if you do have a question, you can go ahead and ask it. And if I know the answer to it, I'll answer it. And if I don't, I'll give it to somebody who thinks they might know the answer. Like Brett. Yes, sir. Sure. Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, what we're going to do, and we've already met with, Marshall actually has already met with, do you want to answer this? Because you've already met with him. Hold on just one second. The question was, what are we going to do with the adults? We're just going to get rid of you. No, I'm kidding. Hold on.
We intend to order super deluxe children-sized chairs for each and every adult. Actually, there are 4 classrooms right through the doors there that have adult-sized chairs in them already that we use for after-school care. It will not require little tables and little chairs. There may be some transitional types of furnishings and things like that, but other than that, everything will remain for Sunday school as well as extended care. And we've been through and checked it out. We have a ballpark idea where each class would go. Went through and counted the numbers on average throughout the summer, maximum number in the classes now, and anticipate growth in each of the adult Sunday school classes. Because if the children come, we get their parents. Does that answer your question, Ray? The adults have to move a little bit earlier than January 6th because we have to build that out. Sometime within the next 2 months or so, we're anticipating.
The one class that will stay in place probably. The one class that will probably stay in place is the class that Gary Fireball teaches. What's the name of that class? The Agape class, because we can trust you, hopefully, to be around construction. We don't want kids, obviously, to be around construction. So that's probably the one class we'll stay where they're at until the stuff's done. Dennis Maggie. We'll do the work whenever we can get the people here to do it. I know Brett's going to commit to doing some night work, but he's got a baby coming, too. So, which is why he's committing to do the night work. What we'll do is we'll organize the teams around the people that we have signed up. And then the truth of the matter is beyond those teams, I mean, anybody that's willing to do anything, we want you to come because obviously more manpower means quicker accomplishment. And, you know, so we'll have a schedule for like when we're doing it. And we're relying upon church labor. So, I mean, that's what's going to keep our cost where it's at instead of having to have, you know, paying labor costs, you know. In there. We're going to leave the choir in there. We're going to arrange the room so that the choir can stay there. Yep. So it'll be in the garage. Just don't inhale the fumes. You'll be fine. And we'll use that too. And I'm not sure if Brett mentioned this, so let me mention it really quickly. The Wednesday nights, the stuff that we do for Wednesday nights with the kids, we'll also use the garage as the meeting place for Wednesday nights. So that there's not going to be, I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but when we've done like the modules with the kids, we've got them all over the church trying to figure out where to go. That's not good for safety reasons. It's not good for just like crowd control. So the idea is we give them their own place where they can go and then get them out of there that way. Ray? Ray doesn't even have kids. Ray's asking questions. Ray, go ahead. What's next? No. Go ahead. Right. Happy, happy, joy time, church. Right, right. Right. They do. Just look at the stuff they play. Well, I think we'll know we're getting through 20 years from now when our kids are walking with Christ. But I think here's the thing. I think what you're getting at is this, is how do we know where to start or whatever? Well, the truth is we've got to start where we are. I mean, you just got to start on the journey where you are. And so the problem is that a lot, we're going to play catch up with the older kids. I mean, we're playing catch up with the second through fourth grades and fifth grades. We're playing catch up. We played catch up, you know, going into that kind of thing with a lot of the students that were coming out of the children's ministry and into the student ministry. So we're going to be playing catch up with them. There's no doubt about that. But the idea behind all these different venues and all these different ways of teaching is that we're going to teach the kids in a manner, or all kids learn in a different way. I mean, they all learn somewhat in every single way, but some kids are stronger in some way than others. For instance, we're all the same way. Some of you can read and you get it. I mean, as soon as you read it, it's like, man, I got it, right? Some of you need to be instructed audio, in an audio man, audio, is that right? In an audible manner. Some people, it's visual. They need to see it visually. And that's the idea, is that we're going to hit every single aspect of which the kids learn, and there's going to be continual instruction throughout every week. It's not like we're just throwing them in there and they're going to have fun in that room for the week. That's not the idea. We're going to instruct them through the use of what we're doing in that room. It's going to be in a continual instruction kind of thing. And then we're going to trust God for the results. You know, He ordains the ends as he ordains the means. And the end, obviously, is faith and the growth of our children. And the means is teaching them the Word of God. If we don't teach them the Word of God, we can forget about the ends. It's not going to happen. So we've got to teach them truth, and we've got to be passionate about doing it. So that's... Hold on just 1 second.
The rotational Sunday school really reinforces the idea of, say, Daniel. By the end of the week, I've seen it before in a church, and by the end of, say, I think we have 6 week modules, is that it? 6 week rotation. By the end of the third week, the students were coming in telling their teachers what the story was. Everything about it. And so I think it'll really reinforce that and almost catechize to a sense, what the story is. And exactly all that goes along with that, and the teacher can build upon that each week. It's like learning the same subject in school for 6 weeks straight. If you did just one class for 6 weeks, you would know that subject, the ins and outs of that as well. So I think with the story of, say, David and Goliath, not only would you know the context, which is what we want them to grasp, but the overarching principles. And of course, we're not going to go into, you know, the glory of Christ, His resplendence, and all that stuff and just blow them away. But we'll teach them a big God, a huge God, a God that's in control. And we won't use the phrases that we use here. It'll make it a lot clearer, I believe. So I know the rotational Sunday schools will really reinforce that better than what we do now. So.
Yeah, we won't use stuff like transcendent magnificence and stuff like that. That'll mess them up. Yes. Can adults attend? You know what? I'm just going to tell you something, Bill. Your wife leaned up and said, if you can't find Bill, that's where he'll be. She did. I'm sitting right in front of her. It's exactly what she said. If you can't find Bill, that's where he'll be. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. He's back there. I don't know why he's not sitting with you. We'll deal with that later. Yeah. And what, okay, the idea behind it is repetition, 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 strengthens and confirms. That's what we're doing with the kids. I liked what Brett said, and you might have missed it, but it's like it's almost like we're catechizing the kids, like a catechism. So that they come through there and, man, they get it. I mean, so that it's ingrained in them. So they really, you know, they remember it. It forms the way that they think, you know, and that's important. Understanding that we can't do it. I mean, the church can't do it by itself. I mean, obviously, right? I mean, we don't have the kids all week long. The parents do. School's got them. But we need to do our part. And we need to do what we can do to empower our parents and to reach the kids in this community and the parents in this community with the sovereign grace of God. And so that's the idea behind it. Not that we'll accomplish every bit of it, you know, but we will definitely do all that we can do to water that seed, you know. That's the idea. Anybody else? Here, I'll give you a brief synopsis. You want me to give them here's the brief synopsis of what Dale's saying. He teaches kids right now. And what he's getting at is, our kids right now are at a level, of understanding and knowledge way beyond where we were at that age. It's true. I see it with my kids. I mean, and I'm not, you know, super old yet. You know, I'm getting there. But they're a lot more worldly wise. I mean, they're much more worldly wise than we ever were at that age. And so the idea is, you know, we need to grab our kids where they're attentive, and we need to use that to our advantage. And the short attention spans of kids, you know, it's 15 minutes where, but we're hitting with them, we would be hitting them with something fresh and something, you know, right where they are. And that's the idea, that they would relate immediately to what we're teaching them.
Well, may I look at you?
Yes.
And ask you, gifted teachers are few. I can't count too many that I've had. Those that really can capture your attention and have the passion that you're talking about are few. And for you to train those teachers are the real key. I mean, having all the facilities and the labs are nice, but what are you going to do to get to select and train and inspire those teachers so that they have that level of gifting? Oh, one other thing. Bill Edwards had a deal where he's showing kids blacksmithing skills, and the kids that he got were a bunch of maniacs. I mean, they were wild. One of yours, by the way. And Bill gave these kids a book. What was the book that you gave them to read, Bill? Okay, well, that's good enough. The point is that I thought they had no interest in following this Bible story at all. And yet he got this group of about a dozen boys to stand around and to recite, to read one by one this Bible story. It amazed me. In other words, Bill had that skill, that ability to pull them together and to draw that focus and to gain their attention. And there's some kind of a talent and a passion that he has. How are you going to do it?
I'm not. God's gonna. I'm just telling you. God. The idea, obviously, is we're gonna pray. We're gonna pray for God to raise up the people to do this kind of stuff. This is different. This is not gonna be Sunday school as usual. So, I mean, we're gonna need people that are gifted in those kinds of areas to do it. I know that we have them in the congregation. I know they're here. It's a question of those people listening to the call of God and doing it. And so we're going to pray for God to raise those people up. We'll train them as we need to. We'll give them the undergirding and strengthening that they need. But the idea is, and this is, you know, here's the deal. We're going to use our best teachers down there. We just are. We're going to use our best teachers with our kids, because adults can deal with something a little bit less. We use our best teachers down there with those maniac kids like mine. Yes, the CDC will be using it during the week. Do we have anybody that can work with computers? Oh, yeah, yes, we do. Yeah, that's not a problem. And the thing is they won't use any of that stuff without supervision. But they're kicking in half of the pot, too. And they need to be, well, it's what it's going to do for the CDC, which is kind of cool. And, you know, Brett is great. He's like, we're going to be able to field trips here without ever leaving the premises. It's going to be pretty cool for the kids. I mean, it's going to be right there. So they were more than excited. Aretha was right on board with you know, throwing in money to making this work. Anybody else? Anybody? Going? Gone. Brett, pray for us and close us.
God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you for being a righteousness that we couldn't be, for becoming a curse for us. Father, you are truly amazing, and you are a teacher, you are a helper, you are the author, the founder, perfecter of our faith, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that your hand is just on this in every single area, everything we plan, every brush of a paint stroke. God, I just, Lord, I want you just to be evident in this. God, this is not something we want to do to make a name for West Salem Baptist Church. Lord, it is, we want your name to be spread as a banner over this city and over this nation, as one that's spread over our hearts, God. So make yourself known in all this planning. Bless the word tonight in Psalm 78. God, may we just treasure that and treasure your truth and teach that with a passion to our own children in our own homes. And then we'll teach them that here as well. And Lord, I just pray that you just be with us tonight as we go out and that our hearts will be centered and focused on you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.